Well, it is great to be here with you all today. Great to see everybody here. It's been a little while, so I want to remind you today of our theme for 2023. Anyone remember? Ready. Yeah, ready. What? That's hilarious. I did not expect that. Oh my goodness. That's pretty funny. Well, this shows a guy who's about to run a race that he apparently had no idea he was going to have to run today. And that is exactly where I am right now. The idea is that this is how it often happens to us, right? We're going about our day, minding our own business, doing what we're supposed to do, when suddenly Satan launches an attack. Or suddenly we are faced with an opportunity. Or suddenly faced with a decision. How are we going to respond? How are we going to respond? We need to be ready all the time. Well, for several weeks this spring, we went through a bunch of sermons where we talked about the parables that Jesus had told about being ready for his return. You remember that? Because his return is going to happen at a time we are not expecting. Remember? But the last time we had a sermon about being ready was 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, when we talked about some of the events that took place during the Last Supper, or as I called it that day, the graduation banquet. Y'all remember that? We talked about the strange combination of both ready and not ready that was on display by the disciples that night. I mean, one minute it looked like they were all going to graduate with honors. And the next minute it looked like they were all going to flunk out. It was a crazy night, wasn't it? Kind of a lot like some of our days and nights, isn't it? So after a couple of weeks of other things, let's get back to ready today. But first a story, okay? But first a story. Now, because of the generosity of this great congregation, I've been able to attend the Pepperdine Bible Lectures for the last 10 years or so, excluding a couple of years for COVID and a couple other things. And for those of you who don't know, Pepperdine University in Malibu, California, is one of the several amazing universities associated with the Churches of Christ throughout the nation. It just so happens that Pepperdine is on the shores of the Pacific Ocean. Here's a picture of it. So you can see, it's pretty awesome. And if you look right here, doesn't look like much, but that's the stairway to heaven right there. And you can't tell from this picture how steep and how many stairs that is. It's a lot. Right, Jennifer? Jennifer attended Pepperdine. Anyway, this picture was taken. I don't know when it was taken, but I actually got to see Pepperdine looking kind of like this a couple of weeks ago when I was there. It was green. They've been getting rain in Malibu and in Southern California, which is unusual. Here's a picture from a slightly different angle, taken at a different time, which shows Pepperdine more like it typically looks, brown and dry. And, well, of course, excluding the man-made stuff here, the baseball field, where they keep that good and green, the rest of it gets very dry. And because it's like a desert. Southern California is kind of like a desert most of the time. And when things get hot in the desert and dry, and windy in Southern California, you know what happens a lot? What they're in danger of a lot? Drought, yeah, but fire. Fire. Wildfire. Here's a picture of the Woolsey Fire in November 2018. And this picture was taken right over the top of Elkins Auditorium on the campus at Pepperdine. And as you can see, the fire is right there. It's right there. I have a friend who served for about 14 years as a provost at Pepperdine University. He still comes back every year to attend the Bible lectures, sometimes to teach at the Bible lectures. Well, this year, I was having lunch with him one day, and he told me this story. Now, it may have been during this particular fire, or it may have been another one, I can't remember. But at Pepperdine, when there's a fire emergency, they have, through consultation with fire officials and people who know and studying statistics and everything, they decided that rather than trying to evacuate all 3,500 students from all the faculty and all the staff and get them out there on the narrow roads along with everybody else in Malibu, they decide that what they're going to do is shelter in place. Shelter in place in these buildings that are actually built to withstand fire. And so, a fire was coming. It may have been this one, may have been another one. My friend, as the provost, was desperately working down on the campus, you know, trying to get everybody safe and everything that had to be done. Meanwhile, his wife was still up in their home, high up on the hills here. The provost's house, right next door to the president's house, there on the campus. She was up there and not paying attention to what was going on. Not paying attention, and suddenly there's a knock on her door. And it's the fireman. And the fireman said, if you were planning to get out, now is the time to go. And they jumped in the truck and just barely got out in time. And like a minute later, the helicopter came and dumped a big load of the chemical stuff on it, saved the house from burning down. Now is the time. Now. If you're thinking about leaving, now is the time. If you want to stay alive, now is the time. Not tomorrow. Not 5 minutes from now. Now. You've got to leave now. Whether you want to or not, if you want to live. Now is a time of decision. Now. It's a word that calls for urgency, calls for action. And if I could use the phrase that Dr. Martin Luther King used, the fierce urgency of now. And ironically, we're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. Not now, but next week. But now. It's not a word that invites delay. It's not a word that invites time for relaxation or unhurried contemplation. Now. And when you combine the word now with ready, now ready, man, that's great, isn't it? Now you got something awesome. You are ready now, right now. You are fully prepared right now for whatever it is. You're ready to take that next step of faith. Ready to begin that work to which you've been called? Ready to become that man or woman of God that the Holy Spirit has been urging you to become for so long? You are now ready. What a great thing to say. What an awesome statement to make. Except when it's not. Except when it's not. Because now is a word that invokes time, makes you think of chronology. And the implication is, the truth is that when you say, I am now ready, that means that before now, you were not ready. You following me? I'm now ready, but I wasn't ready before. But now I'm ready. Before you were now ready, you were not ready. Change one letter, and it changes the whole message, doesn't it? Instead of that cool, quiet, calm confidence that comes when you are now ready, now all you've got is the hectic, the frustrated, the anxiety-ridden turmoil of being not ready. And what happens? What happens when that big moment, that sudden big moment, comes upon you for which you should be ready, but you are not ready? Well, you probably know from your own experience what happens when you're not ready, when the opportunity arises, and when the moment of challenge arises. But let's let the word inform us for our own good, okay? The story we're all probably familiar with. We find God's chosen people having escaped Egypt, and now they're on the borders of the promised land, okay? God's chosen people, the one he chose because they were so awesome, right? Because they were so amazing, right? Because they were always ready, right? He didn't choose them for any of those reasons. They weren't great. He chose them because he loved them, and that was it. Chose them because of his grace. But anyway, I want you to listen to what the chosen people said there at the borders of the promised land. Now we are ready to go up and take the land, up to the land the Lord promised. Now we are ready. That's awesome, right? And that's exactly what you would expect them to say. That's exactly what you would anticipate these people would say, right? Because these were the people who had witnessed the miracles, the plagues in Egypt. They had witnessed the parting of the Red Sea. They had gone through it. They had witnessed God speaking from the mountain, Mount Sinai. They had eaten the manna in the wilderness. They had seen all of that. And now, from slavery, they had been delivered to a land flowing with milk and honey that God had promised to give them. Now we are ready, they said, and it was awesome. Except it wasn't. It wasn't. It looks awesome. It sounds awesome. But it looks awesome and sounds awesome only because I pulled this out of context. This statement doesn't tell you what had gone on before. Before the people said this. Whenever you say, now I'm ready, well, it implies that before this you weren't ready. Right? This statement was made on the morning after. The morning after. Made on the morning after the 12 spies had come back from spying out the land. Made on the morning after 10 of those spies had said, man, this is a great land. But there's no way we can take it. There's no way. This beautiful statement was made the morning after this. That night all the people in the camp began crying loudly. All the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron, and all the people said to them, "We wish we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land to be killed with swords? Our wives and children will be taken away. We would be better off going back to Egypt." They said to each other, "Let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt." This statement was made, the statement about "now we're ready," was made the morning after two of those spies, the great brave spies, Joshua and Caleb, respond to all that by saying this: "Don't turn against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people in that land. We will chew them up." I love that, don't you? "We will chew them up. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. So don't be afraid of them." A statement about "we can take, now we are ready to go up and take the land" was made the morning after. The people responded to this from Joshua and Caleb by saying, then the people all talked about killing them with stones. That's how they responded to Joshua and Caleb. A statement about "we're now ready to take the land" was made after this. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people despise me? I will strike them with a plague and destroy them. Then I will make you into a greater and mightier nation than they are." Made after the Lord appeared in all of his glory in front of the people. After he said this, it was made the morning after, at least for the second time, and not for the last time, Moses said to the Lord, "Please pardon the wrongdoing of these people, keeping with the greatness of your faithful love, just as you have forgiven them from Egypt until now." They said, "Now we're ready to take this land." After the Lord said this, the Lord answered, "I have forgiven them as you've asked, but not one of you will enter the land where I promised you would live. Only Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun, will go in. You said your children would be taken away, but I will bring them into the land to enjoy what you refused. As for you, you're going to die in the desert." And then that awesome statement about "now we are ready to take the land" was made the morning after this. When Moses reported this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. Context changes everything, doesn't it? Last night they were not ready. This morning they are ready. They're now ready, or so they say. But you know the story. Now, it's too late. Now, it's too late. Last night, they were convinced that the Lord not only couldn't help them to take the land, but that he was actively working against them to destroy them and to enslave their children. This morning, they think, "Oh, we can take the land. We can do it. We can do it by ourselves, even without the Lord's help." What had changed? Well, they cried bitterly, as it says here. They had mourned bitterly. But tears, even bitter tears, were not and are not enough to change what was happening inside their hearts, their true hearts, their hearts of unbelief, their hearts that despised the Lord and held him in contempt. And interestingly, while there were plenty, plenty of bitter tears the night before, you know what is conspicuously absent? There's no hint. There is no hint of any kind of repentance. There's no hint of that. There's no hint of their being sorry for anything other than sorry about the punishment that God is now giving them, about dying in the desert. There's no hint of their even praying for forgiveness. No hint of any change in their hard hearts. And I gotta wonder, probably you do too, knowing God the way you do, knowing God the way we do, I wonder if the story might have had a different ending. If maybe there had been some true repentance during this night of bitter tears. I wonder. But no, nothing had changed. Nothing had changed in the night. The tears were for themselves because of the punishment that the Lord was going to inflict upon them. They still held the Lord in contempt. They still refused to listen to Him. As we saw, they said, "Now we are ready to go up and take the land the Lord had promised." Well, here's how Moses responded to that. Moses said, "Why are you disobeying God's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up, because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemy." They still weren't listening to God. They still weren't listening to God. Sure enough, some of those hard-hearted Israelites went on out there to face the enemy and were soundly beaten, killed, and chased off the battlefield. That's a terrible story. Amen? Was it fair? Was it fair? Any athlete, JJ, Jalen, any other athletes who are in here, can tell you that the first day of practice, you're not ready to play the game. Amen? From you two? Amen? The first day of practice, you're not ready to play the game. Any soldier can tell you, Norman, other soldiers who are in this rock is gone, but any other soldiers, Cliff, anyone else, any soldier can tell you that on the first day of basic training, you're not ready for battle. You're not ready for battle. Maybe God was expecting too much of these people. No, God knows all that about basic training. Look, we read this. The Israelites went up out of Egypt, ready for battle. That's what it says. But it's just, they were just ready for the battle on the outside. They were dressed for battle, but they weren't ready for battle. And God knew that. Look what He says right here. The king sent the people out of Egypt. God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was the shortest way. God said, if they have to fight, they might change their mind and go back to Egypt. God knew from the get-go that they were not ready for battle the minute they walked out of Egypt. No, they weren't ready. They were soldiers on the first day of basic training. God knew they weren't ready yet. People had to be trained. They had to go through the training to get ready for battle. And there was some training. And we don't actually see it, the training, the battle training, but we see the result of it because there was a big battle with the people of Amalek, the Amalekites. And look what happens. In this way, Joshua totally defeated the Amalekites. There was a battle and the Israelites won. Because they were ready. They had been trained. They were ready. This happened before they got to the story we just talked about. God had given these people every opportunity to get ready, to train for war, but more than that, to see His hand, to see His hand of protection and provision, to see and to know that He was faithful to His promises, and to believe that the land that He had promised them, He was going to give them. It was theirs for the taking. But when that moment came, that moment of truth, that sudden moment of decision came, they were not ready. They were not ready. So yes, all of this was fair for them. For whatever reason, the people failed or they refused to take advantage of the opportunities that had been presented to them to get ready. Maybe they just didn't care. Maybe they didn't recognize the importance of being ready. Maybe they thought they had plenty of time. Ah, I got time to do this. I'll take care of this later. I'll get ready later. I've got more important things to do. When the time comes, I'll be ready, but later. That's pretty foolish thinking, isn't it? Thank goodness we don't think that way. Well, even if you aren't a Marine, you guys know the motto of the Marine Corps, right? Anyone know it? Semper Fidelis, right? Always faithful. Always faithful. Semper Fidelis. Everybody knows that. Do you know the motto of the United States Coast Guard? Anybody know that one? Starts with the same word, semper. Different second word, semper paratus. Anyone know what semper paratus means? Want to guess? Semper, always. Paratus. Ready, good. Ready, always ready. That's the motto of the Coast Guard. Always ready. But the Coast Guard trainees, recruits, they don't show up on the first day of training ready, do they? No. Only by the time the training is finished can they say, now we're ready. Now we're always ready. And what about us? What about us? None of us in here started our journey with Jesus ready. None of us started ready. We knew we were going on a great adventure. And we knew there would be challenges and all kinds of things ahead of us, good and maybe not so good. But we weren't ready for them then. We knew that we needed to get ready. There was training to be done. And even though like soldiers, and even though like athletes, there's always a need for continued training. Amen, JJ, Jalen? You got to keep on practicing. You got to keep on being ready. Have we gotten to the place where we can say, now I'm ready? Have we gotten to that place? Or have we like those ancient Israelites presumed upon God's grace? Have we not taken His call on our lives seriously? Have we presumed that it's going to be time later? I'll get ready later. That's something each of us is going to have to figure out in our own heads. But maybe you haven't taken even that first step. Maybe you haven't taken that first step. Which means you're not ready. Here's what Paul had to say. Since we're God's co-workers, we urge you not to let God's kindness be wasted on you. Listen, now is God's acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now's the day. If you haven't taken that step, now's the day. Come and talk to me. I'll be in the back if you're ready to take that step. While we stand and sing.